the radiation.
Good morning, everyone. We should probably get started. Good morning, everyone. Now, when we left last week, I had given everyone a story to look at, and we'll get to that a little bit later, but I just wanted to let you know kind of what I want to get done today. I thought yesterday about the institution of marriage, and I wondered how the institution of marriage was treated in the Quran versus how it's treated in the Bible. So you should all have handouts on that. One looks like this and says marriage versus from the Quran. Another looks like this and is the is Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 33, I believe. Okay. And then there's just another one that's just for your information. And this is something, a graphic in terms of how world religions are distributed today. Okay, so those are the three handouts that I have today. And what we've also got, I've got a ton of stuff. I've got another one of these Islamic stories that we can talk about. And I also have the video on Islam as well that we can look at. But I'd like to start with prayer, and then we'll go into the marriage verses. Heavenly Father, please bless our study of your word today. Help us to understand differences and similarities between what we are as Christians and what other people may be as Muslims. And help us to grow in faith as a result of studying what you've provided for us. Amen. Okay. So let's go ahead and jump into Ephesians first. Can we go around the room? All new stuff today. 1, 2, 3. Yeah. Sure, Gene 2 is a great number.
I'll just share.
Okay. So if we're starting with the verses from Ephesians, let me get them in front of me. Okay, can we read one verse each, starting with Marlis?
Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior.
Now the church submit to Christ, so also the wife should submit to the husband and everything. Wow.
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of with water through the word.
And to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless.
In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself.
As an offering for his single body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Jesus, or just as Christ does the church.
For we are members of his body.
For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh.
This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church.
However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Okay. Now, this is the passage in Scripture that is most often brought forward when people are talking about marriage. Okay? And, you know, there's a lot of criticism of this particular passage. For those people who criticize Christianity and criticize Scripture, what words do you think they focus on?
Submit.
Absolutely. You know, and it's very important for us to understand the context of all of this, right? So that verb submit, as Christians, if wives are to submit to their husbands, as the church is to submit to Christ, what does that mean? Is that necessarily a bad verb? Is that something that we should maybe sort of revise and remove from Scripture? Retranslate maybe? Why isn't it a bad thing? Let me turn it that way. Yeah.
From my point of view, it seems like the husband is always loving and doing the best thing for his wife.
Mm-hmm.
And so in the same sense, she would be doing the best thing for him as well.
Uh-huh.
So I never see it. I don't see it as, it's just supposed to basically saying, both of you just give everything you have to the other person.
Uh-huh.
And then everything works out.
And if the parallel to, you know, to the church into Christ or to us into Christ, is there a role for love which maybe isn't explicitly mentioned in that verb submit?
Well, I think it's interesting that they, at the end, he says, the husband must love the wife, and the wife must respect the husband.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
And that's an interesting difference.
Mm-hmm. I find it interesting that the husband's listed first and what he should do first, and then the rest follows.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing, too, that I think as a woman who, you know, you struggle against this and say, wow, you know, am I always supposed to submit? And you have to remember that Christ submitted first. Mm-hmm. And we are given this job like Christ did, to submit to an authority. He came to earth and gave himself, made himself a human being, and submitted himself to the Father unto death. And we are charged with a very holy, it doesn't mean we're lesser, it's just we're given a job to do. And we're trusted with a pretty big job to do.
Mm-hmm.
Just as he trusted us to give life. He didn't give that to men. I mean, it's like a commission. Yes, this is hard. Yes, you don't understand it. Yes, it's a mystery. You're not going to understand it till the other side of heaven. But this is what I'm asking you to do.
Mm-hmm.
That's how I explained it to my daughter, anyway.
Yes.
Because I think a lot of people interpret it as belittling or... you know, taken away from women, but it's basically saying, but it also expects the woman to love and respect his wife.
Mm-hmm.
It's not in any way saying, you know, you're lesser of a person.
Mm-hmm.
It's a matrimony is a, marriage is a union, but both people are equal.
Mm-hmm.
But, I think that's what's misconstrued is people think, see it as, oh, we're not equal, you have to submit. But in the whole thing is about loving the wife, mm-hmm. cherishing and taking care of. So I think that's the whole thing that's misconstrued. Just the word submit is misconstrued.
Right. Actually, when I was in Mongolia, one of the things was a young couple, a girl in my class who mm-hmm. was dating this fellow. And I said to her, does he adore you? So I've used the word adore. The husband mm-hmm. must adore you.
Mm-hmm.
And then you respect him. I like the word adore.
Mm-hmm.
That's good.
Well, in a way, I think the husband is given the bigger challenge
mm-hmm.
in saying, you got to act the way this guy. You've got to be, you know, blameless.
Uh-huh.
And that's an awful big challenge.
And, you know, one of the things about this passage that always strikes me is there is this metaphor, right? Mm-hmm. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved, right? Mm-hmm. In a sacrificial sort of way, right? So the metaphor of Christ's love and also the metaphor of the body. Do you see that when it comes through in, I think it's verses 29 through 30? After all, that starts in 28:8 really. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. And this extended metaphor, I think, is very, very intriguing. Very, very interesting. Oh, here, I have some handouts. Here.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Okay, now.
Where it says, he who loves his wife, loves himself. I mean, that's, I don't know if I can explain it, but I believe it's true. So what better thing could you have than to,
yes.
I mean, mm-hmm. you're getting a benefit.
Well, and the focus here, it's interesting because critics will focus on this word submit, but as you read a little more deeply, clearly the focus shifts to love. Right? And to obligations as well. But that notion of love and that relationship of love is expressed in many different ways. Do we have other thoughts or ideas on this passage before we start to look at the Quran? Yes, Suzanne?
One more small one. I think, I always, when I read this passage, I always think about the commandment to obey your parents.
Mm-hmm.
And that the Lord gives us rules for the things that are hardest for us to do. And that he doesn't say, love your children. He doesn't say, you know, he knows our hearts. And he knows that he needs to provide lines in the sand for the things that are most difficult for us.
Mm.
And he knew that we would, for men, they need to be told to love their wife. And for women, they need to be told to submit and respect their husbands because he knows our natures.
Mm-hmm.
And that we need those boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
We're all sinful, and we all fall short of this. Mm-hmm. But this is what we're to strive for.
One thing I think of about here that it says, he who loves his wife loves himself. Well, mm-hmm. I always think that if you cannot love yourself, you cannot love others.
Mm-hmm. 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 Dave, your hand is up.
Don't you think this was set up in the Garden of Eden?
Mm-hmm.
When Eve showed herself to be the weaker vessel.
Mm-hmm. That would make a lot of sense. I want to focus on one more word before we leave this, and that's in our final verse, verse 32. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Okay, that word mystery, when he says this is a profound mystery, what are we referring to? What's the this?
The one flesh.
The one flesh, that's right, the joining of one flesh. This notion of mystery and the idea that, you know, you may not be able to understand it, but your faith obligates you to at least believe in it, right? And to at least understand it. That idea of mystery is really kind of the bridge that I want to build between this treatment that we see in Scripture and the treatment in the Quran, which is on the other pages. Now, the other thing that is a nice bridge is that word submit. What's the role of the word submit or submission in Islam?
It's what the word means.
It's what the word means, right? Islam means submission to the will of Allah, right? That's the idea. So we have a nice little bridge, and we can start to look, okay? Now, I put some notes up over on the board, right? When we talk about marriage in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we have the story of Adam and Eve, right? There's also, I'm trying to remember, I think it's the story of Ruth, isn't it? Who is promised, or who wants to be married, and maybe I'm thinking of the wrong person, but at any rate, this is a young woman who wants to be married, and she is betrothed to Onan. Does not ring any bells?
So is he the one who she helped with the
interference? No, that was a different one. And then what ends up happening is that she can't, you know, Onan doesn't work out, and so she dresses herself as a prostitute, and then gets picked up by a man who she's supposed to marry and finally does. And I'll have to bring it in. There's a wonderful book on this, which is a retelling of the biblical story by a woman named Rivers. Okay, Doris Rivers or Dorothy Rivers.
Francine.
Francine Rivers, yes. You know, they're really terrific books. But I'll bring the book in next week. But at any rate, in the New Testament, we talk about Ephesians, and marriage is a mystery that is grounded in love. Right? Mm-hmm. Let's take a look at what the Quran says about marriage. Okay, and you guys can see the site here. This is from, it's up in the corner, the masjdtucson.org, okay? And this is another, I don't know if you guys have ever done this, but if you go on to the internet and you type in Quran or Holy Quran, you have about 50,000 hits. The Holy Quran translated into every language you can imagine and always appearing with the Arabic first. So you have a picture of the Arabic, right? And then you can click down below for the translation that you like. Very, very common. And so this is one compilation of verses about marriage. Okay? So let's start with verse 2:21, and let's take a look at the first three, and then we'll, if I can get three readers, and I think it's my turn to start, actually. Oh, is it yours or is it?
Do we start at
that? Oh, I'm sorry.
Seek refuge?
Yes, that'd be fine.
Okay. I seek refuge in God from Satan the rejected, in the name of God, most gracious and most merciful.
Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2:21. Do not marry idolatresses unless they believe. A believing woman is better than an idolatress, even if you like her. Nor shall you give your daughters in marriage to idolatrous men unless they believe. A believing man is better than an idolater, even if you like him. These invite to hell, while God invites to paradise and forgiveness as he wills. He clarifies his revelations for the people, that they may take heed.
4:21. How could you take it back after you have been intimate with each other and they had taken from you a solemn pledge?
4:22. Do not marry the women who were previously married to your fathers. Existing marriages are exempted and shall not be broken, for it is a gross offense and an abominable act.
Okay, now just on the basis of those three verses, what's the difference, maybe the difference in tone, between our section from Ephesians and the first three of these Quranic verses? Yes?
I don't see the word love anywhere.
Don't see it anywhere, right? That's one big difference, okay?
Well, and it's all about
it's all laws,
the, what the men must do. There's no
it's true.
Addressing women as having any participation in the decision of the process.
Well, and even, I love the phrase, even if you like her, right?
It's either the men's choice or the parents' choice. The women's kind of...
Like, that's true. That's true. Yes?
How old is the Quran?
Oh, the Quran dates from about the 6th century CE. So, yeah, so about 7th century. So about 600 years after the birth of Christ. Okay.
But it's a very Old Testament. That's what God was always telling the children of Israel, don't marry the Canaanite women.
Yes.
Stay away from people that worship idols.
Uh-huh.
And they always married people that worshiped idols.
Uh-huh.
So in that way, it's not that far from the Old Testament Lord.
I think you're right. And when we start to look at the notion of law and gospel, this sure sounds like law, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Yes?
How can you be the idol Christ? And believe at the same time. That's what we're asking.
You know, I don't think I have a great answer to that, but in some of the research that I've been doing, one of the things that's mentioned in the Quran and in a lot of these websites and some of these books I've been looking at is that all children are born Muslim. It is only the fault of their parents if they grow up to be anything else. Right? So therefore, if I was born Muslim and my parents, you know, raised me in, you know, the 1960s in this turbulent time, you know, and didn't give me a good firm Islam, that's all right. I can join Islam later because I was born Muslim, you see. So you can have been an idolatrous who then is brought to the faith. But if you ever leave the faith, right, the penalty for that is death, right? Because then you're an apostate. You committed the sin of apostasy. So that's a kind of sideways answer. I'm not sure it quite fits, but it's the best I can come up with.
Wow.
Should we look at the next three verses?
Dave,
the comments?
Way at the top of the page. Is that from the Quran also?
In the name of God?
God most gracious.
Oh, yes.
Where there's no other God besides God?
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Not Allah?
No, well, that's an English translation.
Okay.
Allah is the Arabic word for God.
Okay.
Not one of the gods. For God, the God.
I always thought Quran was K-O-R-A-N.
You know, it's spelled in about 9 different ways. Okay, and so it's sometimes spelled with a Q and sometimes spelled, and then I've seen it also spelled Al-Quran, starting with an A. Mm. Right, and it appears in, you know, different translations in different ways. Okay, shall we look at the next few verses? Okay, so starting at 4:23.
Prohibited for you in marriage are your mothers, your daughters, your sisters, the sisters of your fathers, the sisters of your mothers, the daughters of your brothers, the daughters of your sisters. The nursing mothers are who nurse from the same woman as you, the mothers of your wives, the daughters of your wives, with whom you have consummated the marriage. If the marriage had not been consummate, you may marry the daughter. Also prohibited for you are the women who are married to your genetic sons. Also, you shall not be married to two sisters at the same time, but do not break up existing marriages. God is a forgiver, most merciful.
Also prohibited are the women who are unless they flee their disbelieving husband, these are God's commandments to you. All other categories are permitted for you in marriage, as long as you pay them their dues, dowries. You must maintain your morality by not committing adultery. Thus, whoever you like among them, you should pay them the dowry decreed for them. You commit no error by mutually agreeing to any adjustment to a dowry. God is omnipotent, most wise. Do you want to read the footnote?
Oh, that's all right.
Okay.
Those among you who cannot afford to marry free-believing women may marry believing slave women. God knows best about your belief, and you are equal to one another, as far as belief is concerned. You should ask the permission from their guardians before you marry them, and pay them their due dowry equitably. They shall maintain moral behavior by not committing adultery or having secret lovers. Once they are freed through marriage, if they commit adultery, their punishment shall be half of that for the free women. Marrying a slave shall be a last resort for those unable to wait. Being patient is better for you. God is forgiver, most merciful.
Okay. Now, I can't think of a set of verses more different from our Ephesians passage than this particular trio of verses, right? What do we see in verse 4:23 in terms of incest? What is it that Allah really wants us to understand? Is it a big picture? Is it a metaphor? Or are we talking technicalities here?
He's micromanaging.
He is micromanaging,
yeah.
Right? Allah is speaking, and by the way, to whom is he speaking once again?
Men.
To the men, right? Allah is speaking to the men and telling them, okay, just in case you don't get it, here are the rules, right? And he doesn't write subsection 1.1.2 and so on and so forth, but in a way he might as well have, right?
Mm-hmm. It's a contract.
That's right.
It reads like a contract.
Uh-huh. It reads like all the clauses that are going to constitute, you know, this agreement between God and man, okay? And women don't seem to be involved, okay? Now, it does raise some very interesting questions, doesn't it? In terms of, if God is saying this to the Prophet Muhammad, okay, and God wants the Prophet Muhammad to tell this to everyone else, what do you think God sees going on around the Prophet Muhammad that he's not terribly happy with?
All that stuff.
All that stuff, right? It suggests that all of these terrible incestuous relationships are not just happening, but perhaps even commonplace, right? It suggests that. Now, the Prophet Muhammad came along in a time of great turbulence, and warfare was very common, okay? So there are all sorts of bad things happening. From a Christian perspective, has there been a time when there weren't bad things happening?
No.
Briefly, in the Garden of Eden, right? There was that time. But ever since then, no. Stuff happens. Okay? Well, taking a look at the next verse, 4:24, okay? We have the first mention of the term dowry. Let's go back to that a second. What is a dowry? And what does it imply?
Payment.
Oh, that's right. A dowry is a payment for a bride, right? And it implies ownership, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, this is very important. If you think back to our Ephesians passage, is the concept of ownership expressed there?
No,
not at all, right? And one of the things, you know, in when you study Western history, one of those fundamental rights is property. But if you consider another person to be property, right, then we're talking about a whole different set of institutions. What do we call that? We call that slavery, right? Now, this idea that a dowry is an indication of a possible ownership and property relationship has no place in Scripture, at least not in the Ephesians chapter. But do we see slavery mentioned in Scripture?
Yes.
Yeah. Mostly where?
Egypt.
In Egypt, right?
Greece.
Old Testament.
And in the Old Testament, right?
New Testament too.
Mm-hmm. In the New Testament, it's mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So slavery is mentioned, but not in relation to marriage that I can remember. Okay. Other comments or thoughts about these three verses? Yes?
I just had a question. I didn't realize that in Islam, polygamy was accepted.
Yes, up to four wives. Okay? And, you know, you have to be careful because one of the other things I've realized in the websites, there's a difference between Islam from the Quran and what's known as the Nation of Islam, mm-hmm. which is an offshoot of that, and that is an American phenomenon, and that is a racially segregationist church. The Nation of Islam in the U.S. is a black church, which is following the Prophet Elijah Muhammad.
Farrakhan.
And that's right, and Louis Farrakhan is the current prophet of that church. And there have been some very interesting articles written about that because within the Nation of Islam, they do practice polygamy. And what ends up happening is that an eligible bachelor in the Nation of Islam is allowed to take up to four wives. And if he is in a community where there are single mothers who have joined the community, And who's, you know, the fathers are out of the picture, they're in jail or they're gone, and now this week, it is expected that through, you know, that through marriage, charity will be extended. And so they had a big radio story about this where they interviewed the first wives who had to deal now with their husbands having second wives or third wives at the same time. And they also talked about how these, you know, there can't be any paper trail about this, right? Because then it's a crime and so forth. So yeah, polygamy is allowed. Okay.
Dave,
yeah.
Just kind of curious here. He is speaking to the men.
Mm-hmm.
I thought it was always the woman that had to pay the dowry.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
Oh, the woman's parents?
Oh.
In America.
Yeah. Yes.
I think in India the woman's family pays mm-hmm. the dowry, but I think in mm-hmm. the Middle East the men's family pays the dowry. And I know in Africa, I believe it's the women's family that pays the dowry.
Uh-huh.
It depends on the region of the world.
Mm-hmm. I've certainly heard it both ways, yeah. You know, depending on where and when you're looking.
Yeah.
Okay.
When it says the due dowry, who mm-hmm. decides that?
Yeah. Well, and it allows bargaining, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because in the, you know, in 425, right? Let me see, it tells us. Is it 425 or maybe it's 424? Oh, it's 424, right? These are God's commandments to you. All of the categories permitted for you in marriage, so long as you pay them their due dowries, right? You shall maintain your morality by not committing. That's what you like among them. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Mutual. That's right. Mutually agreeing to any adjustments of the dowry. Okay. Now, this again, we have kind of a commercial transaction implied here. Okay. And I can't think of anything more different from our verses from Ephesians. Yes.
Yeah, because you know, the Old Testament, I believe it was, whose guy it was going to marry Leah, Rachel.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And he had to do all that work, and they also had to give some of his flock and all that uh-huh. stuff as a dowry for, uh-huh. for, I believe he wanted Rachel's hand.
Uh-huh.
And then he got tricked into marrying Leah, right?
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
So that, you know, I think it's mentioned a few times in the Old Testament.
Uh-huh.
Doing, like, numerous amounts of goats. I think they even mentioned, like, mm-hmm. you know, the dowry that they gave.
Uh-huh.
So I remember that.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's very interesting in this wonderful book by Ayan Hirsi Ali in Infidel. This is a modern woman from Somalia who ends up in Amsterdam and gets herself elected to the Dutch Parliament and becomes an outspoken critic of Islam, and then, you know, there's a death threat against her, so she now lives in the U.S. But, you know, she was born in 64, 65, Suzanne?
I think so.
Yeah, in the mid-60s. And it was, you know, the reason that she fled Islam was because of an arranged marriage. Her father had given her away in marriage to an Islamic Somali who was living in Canada. Right? So a lot of these traditions are still very much alive, you know, within Islam, at least as it was practiced in Somalia. I don't know about everywhere, but at least there. Well, shall we go on and get the next few verses, starting at 24:32?
Are we going to go?
Okay. Yeah.
You shall encourage those of you who are single to get married. They may marry the righteous among your male and female servants if they are poor. God will enrich them from his grace. God is bounteous in your work.
And they say, our Lord, let our spouses and children be a source of joy for us and keep us in the forefront of the righteous.
Our Lord, and admit them into the gardens of Eden that you promised for them and for the righteous among their parents, spouses, and children. You are the Almighty, most wise.
Okay, so in those three verses, there's the concept of joy, which is brought in here for, I think, the first time in what we've seen. Well, of what does joy consist? What's suggested here?
Joy.
Right.
Spouses.
Children and spouses, okay? And joy is also the end of verse 25:74. In the forefront of righteousness. So joy has to do with being in the forefront of righteousness. And according to the verses that we've seen so far, and according to the whole notion of the Quran, of what does righteousness consist?
Belief, I assume.
Belief And let's go back to the word, Islam. Submission to the will of Allah, right? Which means following the rules as they're laid out in the Quran. So to be joyful is to be in the forefront of righteousness, which is to be submitting and to be following the rules as they're laid out for us. Okay? Is that what it means to be joyful in the Christian tradition? To be following rules? Okay. Let me put it a different way. For New Testament Christians, can we follow the rules? We can't. Right? That's why we need a Savior, isn't it? So you have the one faith within Christianity where salvation is a result, right, of God's great mercy for us, because He knows we can't follow the rules either. And in the Quran, in Islam, you have submission to the will of Allah, which is expressed through the following of rules, with the idea that, yes, indeed, you can follow all the rules, and the more rules you follow, the more righteous you will become, and therefore the more joyful you can be. If you're a man. Right?
Yes. Because only one way, you know, yeah. He's the recipient.
That's right. That's right. Okay. Well, let's continue then. Unless, I'm sorry, were there other points on these three verses? These are pretty short. That was the only thing I saw. Okay, well, let's go on to the next three. I think we're at 30:21.
Among his proof is that he created for you spouses from among yourselves, in order to have tranquility and contentment with each other. And he placed in your heart love, and care towards your spouses. In this, there are sufficient proofs for people who think.
Today, all good food is made lawful for you. The food of the people of the scripture is lawful for you. Also, you may marry the chaste women among the believers, as well as the chaste women among the followers of previous scripture, provided you pay them their due dowries.
Okay.
You shall maintain chastity, not committing adultery, nor taking secret lovers. Anyone who rejects faith, all his work will be in vain, and in the hereafter he will be with the losers.
Okay, let's hold up there before we go to the next one, because the last part is kind of a new topic. We have something mentioned here for the first time. Love. Love is mentioned here for the first time, right? And when we look at, I think it's 30:21, is that right? And what's the purpose of love? What will love bring?
The forefront of righteousness.
It might bring you to the forefront of righteousness, okay? But previous on that same, on its
set.
Yeah, tranquility and contentment. Yes.
But it's still almost all one way.
Uh-huh.
Among his proofs is that he created for you spouses from among yourselves in order to have tranquility and contentment with each other. That's mutual.
Mm-hmm.
But then he said he placed in your hearts love and care towards your spouses, not both directions. That's still one direction. In this, there are sufficient proofs for people who think.
Okay. Well, now this is a place where I wish I could tell you I read Arabic, right? Because the translation of that word spouses, I think, is very important.
Right. Is that a gender neutral?
Right.
Or is it all
right.
Women?
Yeah.
Right. So they've used a word in English which is kind of gender neutral,
right,
which might imply some kind of equality. Okay. But that would certainly be different from the other verses that we've read, wouldn't it? Because the other verses have not seemed to imply that sort of neutrality. Yeah, Rosemary?
I don't know that much about this, but it seems like whenever they show, like, pictures of the worship, you know, like the prayers, it's all men.
Yes.
No? Okay. Do the women have any participation in the actual worship?
Yes, they do. Oh. But worship is typically segregated by gender.
Oh, okay.
And in some places, the men will sit in the front and the women in the back. And in other places, there are different rooms, in other mosques, I should say, there are different rooms for women to worship in than for men.
I was just curious if the Quran was specifically written for the male population, or if it's, I don't know.
Well, it's interesting. My guess is that, you know, in the 7th century, right, in Arabia, where all of this begins, okay? That's a pretty male-dominated, male-centric culture. Mm-hmm. But I can't tell you for sure, and I have a hunch that, you know, if we were to have an Islamic guest speaker, okay, that person, if he were pro-Islam, would tell us, no, it's, you know, Allah is speaking to women as well. I'm sure that's what he would say. It would be interesting to bring Jacob back and ask him what he would say about that. Yes, Susan?
I do think, though, and I don't have enough information to support this, but my impression, too, is that the way that both the mosque and the prayers themselves are structured are that the women are present but behind the screen, and the men are often the walk. Uh-huh. That the woman's vehicle to God is only through their husbands.
Oh.
They cannot pray directly. They pray through their husbands, and their husbands offer up those prayers.
Mm-hmm.
I could be mistaken.
Uh-huh.
But the Old Testament is very similar.
Uh-huh.
In the Great Temple, there was the court of the women,
mm-hmm.
but the main thing was for the men.
Mm-hmm.
So it's sort of endemic to that culture.
Uh-huh. And it's interesting, too, to remember that in the case of Islam, Islam is also an Abrahamic religion,
mm-hmm.
right? It comes from Abraham, just as Judaism does, and just as Christianity does. Mm-hmm. Their big revision, of course, is that there was one more prophet after Jesus, mm-hmm. and that was Muhammad, and he got it right. And all the other folks were kind of building up towards this, but it was only Muhammad who got it right, okay, who got the true inspired word from God. Well, speaking of Christianity and Jesus and so forth, let's take a look at verse 572.
Pagans indeed are those who say Christ is the Messiah, son of Mary. The Messiah himself said, O children of Israel, you shall worship God, my Lord, and your Lord. Anyone who sets up any idol besides God, God has forbidden paradise for him, and his destiny is hell. The wicked have no helpers.
Okay, now we've got a bunch of footnotes.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm sorry, did you want to... Yeah.
Right, so basically they're saying that Jesus is a farce?
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's the...
I'm not so sure that Jesus is a farce. We are the farce, okay. Aren't we? Followers of Jesus are.
We corrupted it after Jesus was on the right track. He was one of Allah's prophets.
Mm-hmm.
It's
mm-hmm.
just that his followers just lost it again. And
they got it wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Well, I don't know if they're saying Jesus isn't a farce too.
mm-hmm.
They're saying that pagans are the people who say God is Messiah, so...
Mm-hmm.
But they get around that by saying that Jesus said he was not.
Yeah.
Yeah.
See.
And we followers of him, particularly Paul,
mm-hmm.
Is the only one who says that he was, and every Christianity grew from that.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the book mm-hmm. say.
So where did they think that Jesus went wrong?
Oh, well, when you look at the footnotes, they give us some real good clues to answer that question, right? So the first footnote, right, 527, 76, in John 20:17, we see that Jesus taught that he was neither God nor the Son of God. Many theologians have concluded, after careful research, that today's Christianity is not the same Christianity taught by Jesus. Two outstanding books on this subject are The Myth of God Incarnate from the Westminster Press and The Mythmaker from Harper & Row. On the front jacket of The Mythmaker, we read the following statement. Chaim Maccabi presents new arguments in support of the view that Paul, not Jesus, was the founder of Christianity. It was Paul alone who created a new religion through his vision of Jesus as a divine savior who died to save humanity. Pretty radical stuff, right? In fact, that sounds a little bit like the Da Vinci Code, right? In other words, an apocryphal view of Jesus as being presented as true, right?
What does John 20, verse 17
say? Oh, do you have
it right here?
It said, Jesus, I'll read you 16 first so you can see the context.
Mm-hmm.
I'll go back down to 15. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And here's 17. Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.
Mm-hmm.
How can they say that that's saying he was neither God?
Yeah. They're just saying he's leaving.
Yeah. Well, this is important. And this, I think, you know, in terms of this this footnote, indicates some of the bias of the people who put the website together. That would be my guess.
Yeah.
Right?
It's kind of like the Mormons will say Jesus is the Son of God.
Jesus is still subjected to the Father.
Well, and I think that if we, you know, spend a little bit of time, we could find just as many references where Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And in the Old Testament, this was the phrase for whom? For the Messiah, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So this idea that you can take one verse out of context, I think is maybe a little dangerous. And I hope we're not doing that in terms of, you know, this question of marriage. But these are places where marriage is mentioned in the Quran. Okay. And there are probably more, but these are the ones that came up. Any other thoughts on this question of pagans and who they are and, you know, the role of Christianity vis-a-vis Islam? Well, let's go on to the next verse then, which is 573. Okay. I'm sorry, I've lost where we're reading.
It's me.
Okay.
Pagans indeed are those who say that God is a third of a trinity. There's no God except the one God, as they refrain from saying this. Those who disbelieve among them will incur a painful retribution.
Okay.
Would they not repent to God and ask his forgiveness? God is forgiver, most merciful.
You shall give the women their due dowries equitably. If they willingly forfeit anything, then you may accept it. It's rightfully yours.
28:27, he said, I wish to offer one of my two daughters for you to marry in return for working for me for 8 pilgrimages. If you make them 10, it will be voluntary on your part. I do not wish to make this matter too difficult for you. You will find me, God willing, righteous.
Okay, now I'm not sure I understand how 28:27 fits in. Okay, but we do have the question of dowries cleared up, don't we? Because you shall give women their due dowries. Okay, so a bride price really is what that is.
Yes.
Now, the other one that I find interesting is 573. For those of us who believe in the Trinity, is Jesus one-third of the Trinity?
No.
No. Right? The Trinity is not about mathematics. Right? Mathematically speaking, three just isn't one. It is a spiritual, it's a mystery. So to say that, right, pagans indeed are those who say that God is a third of a Trinity. Okay? So this shows kind of, in my view at least, a misunderstanding of what the notion of the Trinity is, right?
I wonder if those passages came from the 7th century, or if they were added later.
I wonder too, yeah. Because it is...
They were going against Christianity from the very beginning then.
Oh yeah. I mean, yeah. And in many respects, Islam is a reaction against social conditions and other things that are going on in the 7th century. I'm going to send this around before I forget. This is the attendance sheet.
When were the Crusades?
Now, the Crusades come along in the 10th and 11th centuries. Well, really kind of mid-10th through the 14th centuries. Okay. And those only occur really after Islam is a large... Islam is an empire, right? Yes.
Did Christianity, which was first? Muslim religion or Christianity?
Christianity, yeah. Right. It's because that goes back about 600 years before.
Muslims.
Yes, yeah. And Islam grows up after Christianity. And I think Islam is the newest of the major world religions. I seem to remember reading that someplace. You know,
and then, Mormonism.
I'm sorry?
Mormonism.
Oh, well, then Mormonism would be, yeah, much newer, of course.
Actually, Jehovah's Witness, I think, are newer than Mormons, aren't they?
Yeah.
No, Mormons aren't on your chart unless they fit.
That's true.
Unless they fit one of the other categories.
Because it's a cult.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. It's under 500 years old.
Oh, that's right.
Non-religious.
Okay.
Yeah.
Letting fall in.
Cool. Yeah. Uh-huh. And I think, like, another, not religion, but Darwinism is something you take into consideration as well.
Oh, certainly.
Atheist, though, 2.35%.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
the bottom one?
It's very interesting to look at history. In one of my classes right now, we're reading a book called The Mismeasure of Man, which is a history of all of these attempts to somehow equate personality with facial features or the size of your cranium or all this. It's really wild, funny stuff. But at the time that that was developed, which is the early 19th century, 1830s and 40s, science was just starting to gain a very strong footing in terms of everyday life and, you know, the way people intellectually interpreted the world. But scripture and Christianity were also very strong, and people constantly tried to meld these two, right? And so the whole craniometry movement was about figuring out, you know, why, if God had a perfect creation, why do people look so different? And why do they obviously have different capabilities and characteristics? Well, there must have been more than one creation. So the craniometry studies that were done, which, you know, indicated a chain of being, right, indicated that man is at the top, but in the little triangle of man, there are different races with different capabilities and different cranium sizes, right? And this indicates that, you know, certain folks were created in the first creation and other lesser people were created in subsequent creations. There, it was all fixed, right? And those ideas, the 1830s, right, carry forward into the 1930s and become the basis of the eugenics movement, and they become the scientific foundation of Nazism and so on and so forth. You know, so people have struggled with this, trying to match ideas and pull them together, and, you know, and you almost always get it wrong, right? God gets it right, but, you know, but we're not him, that's for sure. Yes, Dave?
Most of this will all come together eventually when the Lord explains it to us.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I think that's right. I think that's right. Okay, do we have any other thoughts or comparisons on verses, anything else you want to mention?
I think the very bottom is interesting.
Uh-huh.
Where you got this from.
Uh-huh. Yes, this is a pro-Islam website. That's right. And 90% of them are. Though there is one at the University of Southern California, which is quite interesting. It has the 10 greatest misconceptions about Islam. And some of them are very favorable to Islam, but some of them are not. Okay, so I can't remember the very first one, but the first, I do remember, the first big misconception about Islam is that Islam is about peace. Islam is not about peace, right? And the term submission does not mean be peaceful, right? And so it goes into that. And then the other misconceptions are things like, you know, that Islam is a religion which condones violence or terrorism. It's not that either. But I'll try to print that up and I can bring it in for you. You know, and I think it's a pretty good site because it's associated with the university and so forth.
Well, yes, one thing to think about, though, because like you said, at first when I was reading through the group, thinking, well, okay, maybe this isn't everything. Maybe we're, like, missing something. And maybe we really do have a passion to talk about love. But then you look at this is their best shot.
Yes.
This is their, you know, this isn't David going through and, you know, doing a Google search. This is this body's best compilation of what marriage is. So I think we can be pretty sure this is it.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I don't know if you have the history of Muhammad,
uh-huh.
but if you had that, I think that would explain a lot about this writing, because wasn't he a warrior?
He was.
Yeah. And he, you know, so, you know, I think if we understood who he was, mm-hmm. we see why, you know, he's writing. It seems like every couple of hundred, a thousand years, we get somebody else coming up with a new idea,
mm-hmm.
they put it on paper, and people start following it.
Mm-hmm.
Like Mormonism, and, you know, this, you know, so, I, you know, even Darwin, you know, mm-hmm. you know, the origin of life, so.
You know, one of the things that we have in the video, and it's too late to start it now, because we're just about out of time, but next week we can do this. In the video, it goes into the history of Muhammad, and the times, and so forth. It's really pretty good, you know. So, the soundtrack leaves a little bit to be desired, but the narration is quite good, and, you know, so we can do that next week, because that'll answer a lot of these questions.
One thing, too, have you read Behe's Darwin's Black Box?
Yeah.
You know, one thing, too, Darwin himself said, if you cannot find these transitional objects, my theory becomes bogus, and it's what people did with that after that became, quote-unquote, Darwinism. Darwin himself didn't promote that as a cohesive theory.
I think he did to promote, you know, to make some money, but because he didn't publish the book for about 10 years after he wrote it.
That's right.
Because he was worried about what the effects would have on religion.
Mm-hmm.
And so that, just the fact that if he was, you know, believed in that so much, he would have no qualms about submitting that book and getting published.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so, I mean, and I don't know, my wife's told me that he may have had it,
he may have had even qualms with even his belief of evolution.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
It was just his theory.
Yeah, it's an interesting history because, of course, Darwin was not the first to put forward at least the notion of natural selection and competition among species and so on and so forth. And so, and I think was it Spencer who said that beforehand? I think it was, the guy's name was Spencer.
Yeah. Yeah, and his science was really about natural selection. It wasn't really about evolution. Other people mm-hmm. used his mm-hmm. science of natural selection, which is a micro process, to extend it into the macro process, which is a very different mm-hmm. thing. Mm-hmm. Anyway, that book, I got it from Mr. Holman, I can't even think we
what's the name yeah. of it again?
Darwin's Black Box by Behe. B-E. Have you read it?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's very good.
Pretty
thick. Mm-hmm.
What's the name?
Yeah.
Darwin's Black Box by Behe. And he talks of B-E-E-H-E-E?
No, it's B-E-H-E.
B-E-H-E.
Yeah.
Point of order, though, Dave. Next week, the stewardship thing.
Oh, okay. Yeah, so it'll be the week after that, and the week following, okay? And these videos, by the way, are in the library, in our church library. So, I know it seems impossible to imagine that we would have Sundays without this class anymore. But afterwards, okay, you know, you can always check out these videos. I've got them checked out until the end of the class, you know, but then I'm going to be returning them, and you can check them out and take a look. Okay? Yes?
How many more weeks are you going?
Well, we have next week, and then we have 1 week after that, I believe. Yeah, I think so.
But really only more 1 week because the stewardship thing is
that's right.
So one more class. Yeah.
Right, and I think that's all we have for today, guys, and we're a little over time, so thank you all for coming.
Christianity
and first religion? Oh, no. Before Christianity.